Go ahead and take your Bibles, if you would, this morning. Turn to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 3 is where we're going to be in just a few moments. And we're going to look just for a second today about a question that John the Baptist asked the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all those that were there with him that day. Of course, we know that John the Baptist was ordained to prepare the way of Jesus, who is God. Isaiah 43 says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." That word Jehovah again is God, and of course God is God, but the fact is that John the Baptist is that very person we see in our text this morning, Matthew 3:3. It says, "For this is he that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And we're going to see that this morning as we look at this in our text, that this is speaking of Jesus. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, John records in John chapter 1, speaking of Jesus Christ. So John is preaching repentance here, for the kingdom is at hand. His audience, they came from Jerusalem, all Judea, and of course in the regions there around Jordan. This included the religious crowd, the people who knew the Old Testament, knew it very well. It included the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Of course, the Pharisees themselves, they were very religious. They observed all the details of external worship, what we would call today legalism. They believed in the resurrection, and they believed that all that was written in the law was true. And of course, through their, they also followed their traditions, and they believed that through their prideful external righteousness, that they were righteous. If anybody was, it was them. They were the righteous. Of course, the Sadducees, they were religious as well, but they did not believe in the traditions of the external details of religion. They also followed the law. Of course, they held it a little bit looser. They believed in the spirit and not the letter. They did not believe in the resurrection, and they would be considered today as men of liberal ideas. So you had both of these. They were both part of the council or the Sanhedrin. They were there that day at the Jordan River, and we're going to see that in just a moment. And so both of these religious groups, really, as we look at this, I'm sure they were stunned at this question that we're going to see that John asked them. So let's go ahead, if you would, stand. You found your place in Matthew chapter 3. We're going to begin reading verse 1 and go down through verse 12 this morning. Matthew chapter 3. Begin in verse 1. "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out he to Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Let's pray. Father, again, we come to you this morning thanking you so much for the Word of God. We thank you for Jesus Christ, Father, that you cared so much for us, that you sacrificed your Son, your only begotten Son on the cross. Father, that He would die, shedding His blood, be buried, and raise again, that we too can have new life. And Father, I just thank You for sending the Spirit of God. Jesus told us when He left that He would not leave them comfortless when He was talking to His disciples. And Father, we're so grateful for the Spirit of God today. We're thankful for the Word of God. For the Word of God is how we get the knowledge. Through the Spirit of God, the understanding, and through that we can apply the wisdom in our lives today. And Father, I pray that as we look to You this morning, that again, as You have given me these words, I pray they would be the very words that You want us to all hear. And Father, I pray that we would all listen, but not just listen, we would heed. And Father, we would apply these in our life, for that is the purpose of the Word of God, is to help us to practice the Word of God in our lives. Now, Father, go before us. We thank You for what You do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The message is entitled this morning, Flee from the Wrath to Come. Flee from the Wrath to Come. And as we look at this, we see that it's very important. This little message that John the Baptist is giving here, he's talking about the very fact that everybody has to make a choice. And as we look at this passage, and we'll be going out of this passage for sure, but there are really two points we're going to make out of this. Number one is the great jeopardy, and the second one is the great escape. First one is the great jeopardy, and the second one, the great escape. So the great jeopardy, that is the wrath to come. And I want us to be thinking about that. That word wrath means anger, means ire. And it's talking about God's wrath. God is angry. And we're going to look at that this morning. And we're going to try to understand that. And it's important for us as Christians, and some of us are not, that we do understand this. This is not one of those messages that you like to preach a lot, but it's the message that we all have to hear over and over again. And the reason is, number one, if you're saved, it ought to stir your heart for those that are lost. If you're not saved, it ought to bring you to Christ, realizing the situation of the wrath to come. And it could be tomorrow. As we look out into our time we live in, and I know the apostles and I know the disciples all thought the same thing, but every day brings us closer to the day of Jesus Christ. And when that day comes, there will be no more opportunities. All decisions will be final. Whatever you choose, whether it's the great jeopardy or the great escape. And every individual has to make that on their very own. Nobody else can make it for you. So the wrath to come. The Bible teaches us that God is angry with the wicked. In Psalm 7:11, God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked, it says, every day. He's also understanding that the unbelieving are condemned in John 3:18. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And because of that, in John 3:36, he says, He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. And I want you to get this. But the anger of God abideth on him. That's what it says. The wrath of God abideth on him. I want you to think about that just a little bit. For not believing in Jesus Christ, the anger of God will abide on you. The Bible teaches us that wrath has been revealed. In Romans 1:8, it says, For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They know the truth, but they will not obey it. They will not follow it. In Numbers chapter 11, we remember the children of Israel, they murmured against God, which they did so many times. They were not satisfied with the manna that God was providing them. They wanted flesh. They wanted something of substance. They wanted the, as we would say today, meat. Often when you see the word meat in the Bible, that's not speaking of flesh. It could be bread or meat. Okay? That's what it, food is what it is in the Bible, in the Old Testament. But here they specifically wanted flesh. And so God gave them what they asked for. And I want you to remember, be careful what you ask for, please. One of those things that I'm reminded of so often is patience. And why? Because I've experienced it. And I know that sometimes, oh, dear Lord, give me patience. And next thing you know, you're flat on your back going, oh, Lord, I really didn't want this kind of patience. But yes, sometimes we need to be careful. So he gave them 3 feet high, it says 2 cubits, of quail. Can you imagine? Outside your door, when you walked out, there was 3 feet of quail, and it says a day's journey all the way around the camp. Now, I don't know. I'm guessing they could journey about 10 to 20 miles back then. They didn't have cars and all that neat stuff. But think about how much quail that is. Whoa, that's scary. And you know that stuff doesn't last forever, and they didn't have refrigerators back then either. I can imagine. I just don't even want to think about how bad it smelled after a while. But he gave it to them. And in the psalmist, he writes about that in Psalm 78, 30 through 31. He says, they were not estranged from their lust. In other words, they sought after their lust is what it's saying. But while their meat was in their mouths, it says, the wrath, the anger of God came upon them. And slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. Why did he do that? Because of their disobedience. Disobedience is why God did that. Now, he was long-suffering. Don't ever mistake that. He gave them chance after chance after chance after chance after chance. And finally he said, that's enough. And he was angry about that. You know, Paul was speaking to Christians. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. We're talking about the wrath to come. In Ephesians, Paul is writing to the church there at Ephesus. This is the first letter, I believe, that he wrote while he was in prison. And he's writing to Christians. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 1, we see he addresses dear children. He's talking about those who have been born again, those who know Christ as their Savior. And he begins in verse 1, he says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. God has done that for us. We as the children of God, we have a God who loves us, a God who cares for us, and a God has a plan for us. But Paul gives a warning here, and this is a warning to Christians. He says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as it becometh saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, and who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. In other words, if you're a covetous man, you are an idolater, it says. So if we're coveting after things, he calls us idolaters. Okay? And then he goes on, he says, let no man, verse 6, deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath, anger of God upon the children of disobedience. Now, the children of disobedience here are not Christians. I think this is speaking specifically to the lost. And he's telling us, don't act like the lost. Don't be like them. Don't follow the world. Don't do that. Why? Because the anger of God is upon that. He hates it. In verse 7, he says, be not ye therefore partakers with them. And that's important. We as Christians need to understand God loves us and cares for us, and he has a plan for us, and it's not the world's plan. And today, I'm afraid, myself included, we struggle with this because the world is, we're consumed with it. I spent a day the other day looking for a car. Becky's getting to graduate this year, so we're going to try to get her a car, right? And so I spent a whole day looking for those things. And you see this nice, beautiful car. Oh, I like that. I could never afford that, but I like it. You know? I mean, it's so easy to get consumed with the world. Becky goes, Dad, if it has four wheels and runs. Dad says, that sounds good. I appreciate the attitude. But as a dad, you want to make sure your child in the car is safe. You don't want them to have some problems that maybe I've had in my past, like last time we took our trip and had to deal with a wheel bearing and an axle and everything else. So you want it to be safe. But nonetheless, we need to be careful that we don't get consumed with that, and that's our focus of our life. In Ephesians 2:2, he talks about the children of disobedience, and he reminds us, we're in time past. Ye walk, talking to Christians, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We were that person before we put our faith and trust in Christ. And since that time, it's changed our lives, and we are learning to reject the world. Why? Because Satan, the god of this world, is leading the world. And God is angry at that. The wrath to come. Paul wrote the same thing in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. He didn't just write it once, but he wrote it to this church as well. He said, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence or covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Pretty much the same thing he wrote in Ephesians. So he's telling the churches that he started, and the Colossians is not one of those. In fact, I don't think he ever went there. But the churches that he had an input into, he was warning them not to follow the wrath or these children of disobedience and have the wrath of God in their life. And that word disobedience, it means disbelief. Disbelief. How do we tell if somebody believes something or not? When you believe something, you're going to do it. When you don't, you won't. It's easy to say, and I've done this many times, honey, that's a priority! And never do it. I'm trying to get her to believe that's a priority, but she says, you don't do it. She doesn't believe that's a priority at all. Why? Because actions speak louder than words. Right? God knows your heart, but He also sees your actions. And He knows where you are in your belief. And often we have to cry out to God, God, help my unbelief. You ever had to do that? I have. There are times when I just am not there. And I need God's power in my life to help me. That word wrath, again, means angry. It speaks of God's judgment. And I mentioned God is long-suffering and merciful. It says, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. That's Psalm 86:15. It reminds me of 2 Peter 3:9 where it says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, some men count slackness. His promises are true and they're going to hold true. Whether it's salvation or the wrath to come, it's going to happen. But listen, the rest of that verse says, but is long-suffering toward us word, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Repentance is the big thing we're thinking about today. That is what John the Baptist was preaching that day at the River Jordan. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that's the bottom line for everything. If we ever have want to escape the wrath to come or the anger of God, we need to be willing to repent. It's just humbling ourselves. You had to do it at salvation. Remember that time when you understood you were lost and Jesus died for you? And you put yourself under that authority, realizing He is the only way. As Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. You accepted that. You believed that. And your action was, you followed through with baptism, and you told others about Jesus. Why? Because you really believed it. And it started changing your life. And it still is changing your life. But we're thankful that God is staying His hand. He's holding back. He's not acting as He did when Ananias and Sapphira came and lied to God. Lied to the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. That day they were struck dead. Same God that did that is the same God you and I serve. And I want you to think about how He thinks about sin. But His long-suffering, His mercy, His grace. That's no excuse to continue in sin, right? Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, He says. We don't want to do that. In Genesis 18:25, Abraham, when the Lord came to him and sent those men to go, and they were going to go to Sodom, He was pleading for them. And Genesis 18:25 says, "That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked." This is Abraham petitioning God. "And that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee." And then this is what He said, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Shall not God do right? And of course, we know the answer to that question. Always, every time. There will never be a time that God will not do right. You can mark it down. You can count on it. You may not be able to count on me, but you can count on God to always do right. Just like He said, there is a wrath to come. And by the way, that is God doing right. It's interesting, isn't it? So it's inevitable that sin must be judged because God is holy. God cannot look at honesty and dishonesty and give them the same reward. He can't do that. He can't look on drunkenness and sobriety. He can't look on the chaste and unchaste the same way. He can't look on those that are truthful and those that are lying. If He could do that, He would not be the God of this Bible. But that's exactly what He's going to do. "There is a way that seemeth right to a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death." Don't quote me on that. But in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, Paul's writing, he says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward." God is going to judge sin. Now, positionally, when you put your faith and trust in Christ, God doesn't remember the past, the present, future sins when it is regard to positionally being in heaven. That is secure. You can't lose it. But that doesn't mean you have a license to sin either as Christians. And you will be judged on your sin, on whether the works were good or bad. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8 tells us. So as we think about that as Christians, remember, there is a wrath to come. And that wrath for us is different than the wrath of the lost, because the wrath to us is an embarrassment standing before the Lord Jesus Christ. And when He passes out those awards, and I'm standing next to Adam, and I don't get anything, I'm going to feel pretty miserable. And why is that? Because of the sin that was in my life. The disobedience that I lived with as a Christian. And God's not going to judge us compared to each other. But I can just imagine how much shame I will feel when He says, "Bruce, you got in here by the skin of your teeth." 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us. And so it is important for us to think about this as well. He told us in His Word that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. In the book of Isaiah, and this is where Paul gets it from, in Isaiah 45, 22 and 23, it says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. That's what he says. That's the same thing Paul said in Romans chapter 14. It's also repeated, and Paul didn't repeat exactly in Philippians 2:10 when he says that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things of heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So there is going to come a time that every single person is going to stand before God and give an account. He told us that he would judge the quick and the dead in 2 Timothy 4:1. It says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. That quick means living. Okay. He told us that he would judge, we'd be judged by our works. Revelation 22:11-12, he says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. We're all going to be judged on our works. Every one of us. He told us we'd be judged by our words. That's a scary thought. If you could see my knees, they're shaking right now. By our very words. In Matthew 12:35-37, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart, of the heart, bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned, it says. That's interesting. We're going to be judged based on our relationship. And I'm speaking of the one with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us in John 3:17-18, for God sent not his Son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You're going to be judged on that. And I'm hoping and praying that I'll see every one of you there. That is my desire and goal. Not just you old folks, but all you young ones too. That you would know that you have a relationship with the Holy God. So he's going to judge us based on our good works or bad. On the words we speak, whether we're saved or lost. And there is a day of wrath. In Romans 2:5-6, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, you won't repent, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. And for those who are lost and have not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, Jesus said this in John 5:29. He says, talking about, and these folks shall come forth. He speaks of the resurrection to life, but he also says, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. There's going to be a resurrection for those who do not believe in Jesus Christ. And hopefully you understand that if you do not believe in Jesus Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and we meet him in the air, as 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us, that is Christians, then you will be here on this earth. The Antichrist will be revealed, and you will face the tribulation period. That could be tomorrow. Tomorrow could be the first day of the tribulation period. And without Christ, you would be going into that. And if you heard the gospel, which if you're in this church, you have many, many times. And I'm not talking about those who don't understand it, because we have a lot of children that don't quite understand this yet. But those who do and refuse will be in the tribulation. And if you heard the message and understood it and rejected it, will not hear it again, the Bible tells us. That's a scary thought. The wrath of God. In Revelation 14:9-10, it says, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the anger or wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into a cup of his indignation. That word indignation is wrath, anger. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Tribulation. Let me just give you a quick rundown on the what's going to happen. There's seven seals. There's seven trumpets. And there's seven vials. If you happen to find yourself in that position, I just want you to know what it's going to be like just a little bit. I'll try to go quickly here. Number one, when you see the seven seals opened, and Jesus Christ is the only one worthy to open those, that first seal is going to be, there's going to be a rider on a white horse. He is the Antichrist. He's carrying a bow, and he has a crown on his head. The second horse, he is the one that takes peace from the earth. The third horse, the black horse, he's famine. The second one's red. Did I tell you that? Okay. And so there will be a shortage of food during that day. In fact, it's been said that a day's worth of work is what you'll need to buy a loaf of bread. Now, that's not exactly maybe true, but it talks about a penny. That's what people earned back then during this time, a penny a day for a full day's work. And a loaf or enough meal and enough oil to make that bread would cost you a penny a day's work. I can't imagine. We're getting there. So then you see the pale horse. It kills a fourth part of man and beast. The fifth seal, we see the martyred souls for Jesus Christ there. That's opened up. The sixth seal, we see that all comes crashing down. The sun's black. The moon is blood red. The stars begin to fall. Earthquake causes men to hide in caves. Revelation 6, 16 through 17. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? I can't imagine being there. Revelation 8 opens up the seven seals, which opens up the seven trumpets. And the seven trumpets, the first one is hail and fire, mingled with blood. One third part of the trees and grass are going to be burned up. The second, a great mountain burning with fire, falls into the sea, and one third part of the sea is gone. The second, we see great star, like a meteorite, came burning as a lamp and fell, and one third part of the rivers and the fountains of water are gone. The fourth one, one third part of the sun, moon, and stars fall. The fifth one, locusts attack those without God's seal in their foreheads and torment them. That is those who never put their faith and trust in Christ. They're going to be attacked. And you know what? As they're attacked, they're going to want to die. And the Bible says they will not be able to. They cannot even commit suicide. That's how bad it is. God's going to keep them alive through this terrible time. The sixth one, when you open it, the trumpet, you see 200 million men army coming and killing one third of the part of the men. There's a lot of scriptures here. I'm just leaving those out. The seventh one, the second 3.5 years begin. In Revelation 11, you see the throne room. Then you see great lightnings, thunderings, earthquakes, and hail. And then Revelation 16 begins the vials, the seven vials. One is poured out on the earth. It says it's a noisome and grievous sore on those with the mark of the beast. That's pestilence. I don't know if it's boils or what exactly, but that's something that's going to be poured out. The second one, vial, is poured out upon the sea, and it becomes as blood of dead men. The third one's poured out upon the rivers and the fountains of water, and they become blood. There'll be no water to drink. It's all tainted. Fourth one, poured out upon the sun. It scorched men with fire, and they repented not. That mentions that several times. See how important it is? John the Baptist. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But these folks would not repent. Then he poured out upon the seed of the beast and his kingdom, and he would not repent. And the sixth vial they poured out on the great river Euphrates, so it dried up, so the kings of the east might be prepared for this war. And the seven poured out into the air, and the city was divided into three parts, Revelation 16:19, and the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came into remembrance for God to give unto her the cup of wine of the fierceness of his wrath. His anger is going to be fierce. And all of that accumulates to the point of Revelation 21. Turn over there for a second. Revelation 21, we're talking about the wrath to come. In Revelation 21, excuse me, chapter 20, verse 11. This comes the end. This is the resurrection to damnation. Anybody who's never put their faith and trust in Jesus has heard the gospel message, has understood the gospel message, and then left it and said, I don't want any part of it, and they died in their sins. This is where they're going to be. This is the last time we hear or see of these people. Verse 11 says, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose faith the earth faced the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. So they're going to be judged on the works. What's the first work of God? Jesus told, I think it was the Pharisees or his disciples, the first work of God is to believe on him. They're going to be judged on that. And they're going to find out when they open the Lamb's book of life, or the book of life, they're going to go in there and they're going to look and their name's going to be there. I don't know if you'll be able to see it because it's blotted out. See, every name's written in the book of life at conception. I believe that. And what you do in this lifetime with Jesus makes a difference if it's there at the end or not. And he says in verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The wrath of God, it is coming. We are near the point. It is getting closer every single day. This is going to be the great jeopardy of so many people. It's going to be the jeopardy of your loved ones, of your friends. It may be the jeopardy of you this morning if you don't know Christ as your Savior. God is not a respecter of persons. No man knows what another day will bring forth. I don't know what's going to happen in the next 10 minutes. I have no idea. I really don't know what's going to happen next second. Maybe I'm presuming a little bit, but I don't really know. Because the Lord could come back just like that. And just like the illustration of the wheat and tares, and he speaks of this, Jesus does, and that's not the illustration that is talking about the church, but just like that as an example, when the Lord comes back, if it was today, there may be some folks sitting in the pews and wondering what in the world just happened. Because I don't think there'll be any holes in the ceiling. I don't think any of that. I don't even know. I mean, some people picture it as your clothes are folded up. I don't think that's the way it's going to happen either. Maybe your clothes will get burned up when you're going so fast through the atmosphere and you meet Jesus. I have no idea. But there will be people going, what in the world happened? The wrath has come. The day of judgment. So what about the good news? He says, flee! Flee from the wrath to come. That's what John the Baptist said. Flee! That is the great escape. We have to flee the wrath to come. Turn back over to Matthew. I'm telling you, it's good news. As scary and as real as hell and all this situation that's going to take place is, I want you to know God has a plan. It is real. And it is good news for us today. I tell you, I didn't get saved on October 26, 1992 because I was sitting in that pew thinking, oh, I love God. He loves me so much. I just love Him. No, I got saved because I was scared to death. I knew I was a sinner. I knew I was lost. And I knew what the Bible said. Just like I've shared it this morning. And I knew I was sitting in that pew, that if I left that pew that night and walked home or went home, that that was my last chance and I would spend eternity in hell. I believed that night with all my heart that Jesus Christ died for me. And I acted upon that belief. Prideful as I was, it stopped me many, many times from raising my hand to saying I need to be saved, because I was a deacon. I was a bus captain. I was a WANA leader. I was a whatever club we had before that, or after that, Apache Pirate. I did all those things. I was at church at every service. I was even reading my Bible daily, trying to, with my family. But none of those things could save me. None of those things count for nothing, because that's my righteousness. And it was as filthy rags until I repented, which changed my life. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For the sinner lost, today is to repent if you want to escape. For the Christian who's not living their life for Christ, repent so the wrath of God will not be in your life as the children of disobedience. Don't be partakers with them. He doesn't like that stuff. He hates it, and he's angry at it. But listen, you can flee, but you cannot run based on your righteousness, as we already mentioned. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, it says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." Boy, I'm scratching my head going, what are you talking about? That's who Bruce Townsend was before October 26, 1992. This is me. I'm saying these things. Maybe not the way they say them here in the Bible, but that's what I was saying with my life and my righteousness. "But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." And I want you to understand, I was trying as hard as I could, just like a Pharisee and a Sadducee, to do the will of God. But I missed the mark, because the first thing you have to do, the first work of God, is to believe on Jesus Christ. And I missed that. He says, "Many will say to me in that day," this is at the great white throne of judgment, folks, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works?" Jesus says this, "Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity." So your righteousness is not going to get you into heaven. But you can't just flee your heritage either. Or you can't run to your heritage like so many people do. There's so many people think, because my daddy was a deacon, my mama, she served, and they read their Bibles every day, that I'm a Christian too. I've been going to this church all my life, from the day I was born until the day it is today. And so I'm a Christian because my daddy and mommy are Christian. I wish that was true. I wish it was true, but it's not. It's an individual decision that every single person has to make. Look what John tells the Pharisees and Sadducees in verse 9. He says, "And think not to say within yourself, we have Abraham to our father." They were looking at their heritage and saying, hey, we're okay. Abraham's our father. We're the Jewish nation. We're God's chosen people. We're okay. He's telling these righteous people, flee from the wrath to come. That's who he's speaking to pointedly, because when he saw those folks there, the Pharisees and Sadducees, that's when he called them, "Oh, ye vipers, flee from the wrath to come." And so here we see that it's not our heritage. John told the Pharisees and Sadducees that Abraham could not save them. Romans 9, chapter 9, verse 7, 8 says, "Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called." That is, they which are children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. What he just said there is exactly what John the Baptist was preaching to them, is that just because your father's Abraham doesn't mean you're children of God. Why? Because God has a bigger plan. He has a new covenant. That new covenant was established with Jesus Christ. And everybody has to put their faith and trust in the new covenant. The old covenant is no longer in existence for us today. We're not under the law. We are under grace, and that grace is what God did when He sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. He wanted to benefit us with Jesus Christ so we could have a relationship with Him. That's what He did. So no, your righteousness is not going to save you. Your heritage is not going to save you. You can't run to your baptism or your church membership. That's not going to save you. And Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. That's exactly what church membership is for many people. That's what baptism is for many people. I remember a guy asked me one time, and I said, well, yeah, I remember I said a prayer, and I got baptized. My mother said to me one time, I gave her a tract. She says, well, I've been baptized. A lot of people think that their baptism saves them. That's a work of their righteousness, they think. But it won't save you. It's not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but it's according to His mercy. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. It is God who's done the work. When you run away from the wrath to come, when you flee the wrath to come, you need to run to God. That's the only way of escape, is run to God. And let me emphasize the run this morning, the immediacy of this, the plan of this. If you understand the message, and you really in your heart of hearts know God is a God that loves you and cares for you, but yet there is a wrath to come, and you have and understand that God hates sin, you need to run to God. Draw nigh unto Him, and He will draw nigh unto you. If you don't run to Him, you can live as a Christian under the wrath of God. Why? Because that's the world, the children of disobedience, and we're not supposed to be partakers of them. That's what the Bible teaches us. And so we have to have discernment. We have to have wisdom right here. This is where it comes to understand what God's plan is for your life. You know, you got to take all of it too. You can't just pull out parts here and there and say, well, that's what that word says. I understand that. But what does the Bible say? What's He say about faith? Without faith, it is impossible to believe God. Right? Or please God, excuse me. Well, without faith, it's impossible to believe Him too. You need the faith. It's impossible to please Him. And faith has always got an action associated with it. There's always a demonstration behind it. You believe God's called you to go to the world, preach the gospel? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand and say, how many of you in the last year have talked to more than 3 people? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I want you to think about that. Year, 3, 6, 5. And I'm only asking about 1% of those days. 1%. That's not a big number, is it? 1%? How many of you said to 3 people and talked to them about the Lord? Now, don't raise your hand. I want you to think about this. The Bible tells us to go in the world and preach the gospel. Are we waiting till we get to be 90? What are we waiting for? Because God is not in the world. He doesn't love the world. He left us in the world to be the messengers of the Word of God. Why? Because there's a wrath to come. There's a wrath to come. The people we don't speak to, they may never hear. You know what? You will stand before the Lord as a Christian and give an account for all those opportunities that you did not participate in or take. You will. Those are good works and bad works. Good work is doing the will of God. Bad work is disobeying God. That's pretty much it, the way it goes. And so as we think about this, I want us to escape. I want us to run. I want us to flee to God. Why? Because the world we live in today is going the way of Noah. And it's going fast. Just in these 6 to 8 weeks, we have lost so many privileges in America. You say, well, no, I don't see that. Wait and see. There is a new normal coming. And I can imagine that for the next year, they're going to be saying, wear a mask, stay 6 feet apart, and they're going to have marks on the floor everywhere you go. It's a new normal. And what it's all about, I personally believe, is control. We are controlled by God. We should follow God. And it's going to be tougher to follow God. And I just want to encourage you to escape or flee to God and do exactly what He's called us to do. Look at verse 8 in Matthew chapter 3. He told them to flee from the wrath to come. And He said, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. That's what He's saying right there. He's saying, repent! He's telling them at that river, specifically, all of them, but the Pharisees and Sadducees, who He's talking about right this second, He's saying, repent! That is the religious crowd. That is the ones who know the Scriptures. That is the one who give the Scriptures, who teach others. He says, repent. If we ever want to see God work in this community, and we're serious about that, first off, you'll tell more than three people next year about the Lord. That's one thing you'll do. As many times as you can, you'll tell them. And you'll tell them not once, but twice, three times, four times, five times, six times. I don't know how many times I sat down with my mother and talked to her about the Lord. I got the opportunity to plant some seed. I got the opportunity to do some watering. Someone else of the same mindset that it's important to tell people about Jesus knocked on her door and told her about Jesus. And she accepted the Lord as her Savior. And it can happen today in this community. It can happen with our loved ones and our friends when we get serious with God. And it requires that we just agree with Him and go to Him and say, yes, Lord! Look, if I'm a hindrance for you to do anything for God, let me know and I'll get out of the way. If there's a problem that you can't do something because you think the pastor's trying to make me do it, I'll get out of the way. Because I want you to stand before God and tell Him. Because it's important. The life we live is not ours. Whose is it? It's God's. So we need to go back and study the Bible and find out, is it really God's? Remember what it said? I said, if you believe something, you'll do something. It's easy to tell me, I believe God tells me to go in the Word, preach the gospel, but tell nobody about Christ? What does that tell us? You don't believe that at all. Not really, because if you did, and you saw the urgency, because why? Just like John the Baptist says, there is a wrath to come. It's coming. And it's coming on all those who don't believe. But today we can change that. We can repent. And I'm going to wrap this up. It comes down to a couple things. It comes down to understanding you're a sinner. It's not hard to understand that. You know, the Bible teaches us that for children, they tell us, the Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. So for a child, you can realize you're a sinner because you didn't do everything mommy and daddy told you to do. Maybe you didn't wash the dishes or make your bed. Maybe you talked back to your mom. I'm glad we don't live in the Old Testament days. But that just reveals to us that we are sinners. For a child to understand that. The rest of it, you know what sin is. You practiced it long enough, you know exactly what it is. I know I have. So when you can understand that, the Bible clearly says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because of our sin, we can never go before a holy God and have a relationship with Him. Because we are unworthy. We are filthy. We are wicked. Say, I've never killed anybody. I don't cuss and I don't do this. It has nothing to do with it. Your wickedness is because that's who you are. That's your nature. The only way to solve that problem is to get a new nature. And Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. And that's the only way that can change. Is when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And you realize that He died for you. Romans 5, 8 through 9 says, but God commended His love toward us in that while Bruce was a sinner, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath. Saved from wrath through Him. The only way we can flee from the wrath to come is to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ in the shed blood that He died for our sins, and that we can commit our lives to Him in that sense, that we know that He died for us. And that begins with repentance. What is repentance? Repentance is a change of mind. Now, I'm not going to ask you if you ever had a change of mind, because if you're a lady, you change your mind every 2 seconds. I'm sorry. But everybody's had a change of mind about everything, whatever it is. And it's amazing when your life begins being transformed for the Word of God, you'll see that your mind changes a whole lot more. But it's just a change of mind. A change of mind about what God has done, the fact that you're a sinner and you can't save yourself, and that Jesus died for you. When you can understand that, that is repentance. Lord, please forgive me. I'm a sinner. I'm wretched. I've never done anything right. There's nothing that is going to help me do anything righteous. Nothing's going to help me to have a relationship with you. I can't do it. And I need you. I need Jesus who died for me. I mean, however you want to word it. And you don't have to do what I did. You don't have to shake your hands or any of that. You can say it right there. And speak to God just right now. You're not paying attention to pastor anymore because you're speaking to God. That's okay. If that's what you're doing, I say praise the Lord. And when you understand that, then it's Romans 10, 9 through 11. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth. In other words, you're going to give a public testimony of your salvation. Why? Because you're not ashamed of what Jesus Christ has done for you. You believe with all your heart that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, rose again, and because of that, putting your faith in Him has changed your life, and you want to go tell somebody. I hope that's true in your life. I mean, I couldn't wait to tell somebody. Of course, I was an old guy. I was telling people already and didn't even understand everything. But it says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe or trust in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That word saved really means to be protected from the wrath to come. Protected from the wrath to come. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All you have to do is ask. All you have to do is ask. Just like asking Daddy and Mommy, who you're not afraid of, you don't have to be afraid of God. You can ask. You can just say, God, please save me. I understand I'm a sinner. I understand that I can't have a relationship with you. I understand I'm lost. Please save me. And you know what happens? You're saved. But you have to believe it. And when you get saved, you know what you're going to want to do? Because the Spirit of God comes inside of you. You might be afraid. You may not want to tell anybody, but you know what? That Spirit of God and a little bit of training will help you and go, I got to go tell somebody. I remember a young boy got saved in church here one Sunday. I can't think of his name right off. Cupboard was his mom, I think. Lived in the greenhouse across from the parsonage, having a Tupperware party anyway. He was at the downstairs, and Janie and I were talking to him, and we went through the plan of salvation. He was just, I mean, he's a little excited. He says, that's all? That's all you got to do is? I said, well, you understand you're a sinner. Yeah. He says, but all you got to do is call him. And now I'm paraphrasing. My memory's not so great anymore. But anyway, I just told him he had to pray. And I told him just said, hey, you're just telling God that you're a sinner and that you believe Jesus died for you. And I didn't go and say this after me. I said, you want to pray? And he prayed. And that day he asked Jesus Christ to save him. Now, I don't know where he is today. His mother wasn't too pleased about it because the first thing he went home was told her she's having a Tupperware party. She didn't want to have anything to do with it and didn't want to hear about it. And I got to pick him up several years after that to come to church, or a couple years. He moved off, but it wasn't far, Kennebec Road, down that way. And I'd bring him to church, but it got to the point where, you know, there's a lot of pressure on a young person, especially when your parents don't go to church. And so I don't know where he is today. I personally believe he's saved, but I believe he's, if he's not in church or reading his Bible, he's not living his life for the Lord at all. And he probably looks like he isn't saved. Now, I can't make that statement because I only know what he said. I don't know what happened to him. So, really, belief requires an action. I believe that Jesus died for me. I'm going to talk about it. I believe I'm saved unto righteousness. I'm going to learn what God calls righteousness. And so I want to flee the wrath to come. Let's look at the last two verses and we'll be done in Matthew chapter 3. Sorry for this long sermon. In verse 11 says, I indeed baptize you with water, John is speaking, unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. You see what I just said there? That is salvation. When you accept Christ as your Savior, you fall into that category of being baptized by the Holy Spirit, which occurred one time at the day of Pentecost. And that is going to, every believer is baptized into one Spirit, the Bible says. And so every one of us who put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ are partaking of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And you know what that is? Because He resides right here. And you know that. Because when you read the Word of God, you hear the Word of God preached, it should move you and stir you. Don't be like some quote-unquote believers, sit in your pew and be critical about everything said. Because you ought to be listening to what God has to say. You're the first person that needs to get out of your pew and go repent. I know, I've done that. So I'm not telling you anything I don't understand because I've been there. So it's the fact that Jesus Christ died for us. Look at verse 12. It says, whose fan is in the hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. There he tells us exactly what he's talking about, the wheat and the tares. He's talking about the fact that those that are born again, he's going to gather. They're going to be gathered to him in heaven. But those that are not saved, they're going to be burned as chaff, which is the second death, which is the lake of fire. And that place there is a place of pain and torment forever and ever and ever. I beg you today, don't let that be your testimony when you stand before the Lord. You'll know it real quick. Because you're going to be at one of those resurrections. The first one or the second one. And if you miss out on the first one, I hope you never heard the gospel before. Because if you have, you're going to stand at the great white throne. There are going to be Christians saved, or excuse me, people saved in the great tribulation, period. Those people haven't heard the word of God. And they're going to accept Jesus Christ, and they will be saved. The wrath to come is real, and God is going to judge sin. Our good works, our church membership, our baptism, the money we give, and anything else we trust in, will lead to be chafe or chaff. That's what that is in the wrath to come. It's only fleeing to Jesus for a refuge. Let me give you a couple more verses and we'll be done. Hebrews 6:18, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. That hope is Jesus Christ. And everybody has the opportunity to put their faith and trust in Him. Sin is an abomination to God, and as a born-again Christian, it ought to concern us. We ought to have a desire to please God. I mean, really please God. Find out what it takes and try to do it. Revelation 4:11 says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power. As a Christian, we don't look for glory for ourselves. We don't look to build up ourselves. We don't look to be the smartest person in the world. Although we can be smart, it's just that we don't pat our backs for our smartness. Oh, I'm this, I'm that. You get rid of the I and you'll be a lot better off. Remove it from your life. Why? Because when the I's in there, it's all about you. But it ought to be all about God. He is worthy to receive glory, power, and honor. Not us. That verse goes on to say, For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. You sitting here this morning, God knew you would be here, and He brought you forth that you might please Him. That's why we're here on this earth as a born-again Christian. If you're not, today is the day of salvation. Please run to the Lord Jesus Christ. I know a lot of young people, you're scared to go to a pastor or somebody like that. Well, go to your mom and dad and really tell them, Mom, Dad, I don't want to be in that wrath to come. Help me to understand. Help me to know that Jesus is real in my life. The best way to do that, Mom and Dad, is to live for Christ. And that's one of the hardest things for us to do. But that is the best thing, is show them a godly example. And it will make a difference in their lives. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for the Word of God this morning. I thank you for this passage. I thank you for John the Baptist as he came preaching repentance. Father, this morning, that's one of the main things that we need to do. We as a church, as individuals, we need to come before you and repent. Repent of the sin that's in our life. Repent if we're not saved and ask you to save us. We as a country need to repent. We need to come to you and ask for forgiveness for the things that we are doing and have done. Father, I just pray that you would help us. Help us to be mindful of these things and help us not to be the hindrance. Help us not to be part of the God of this world's plan, but help us to reject him and help us draw nigh to you. Father, have your way now in Jesus' name. Amen.